So Acts chapter 26, our text comes from this pretty much the entire chapter, but I'm only going to read the opening five verses to start. Then Agrippa, that's King Agrippa, Herod Agrippa II, Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They've known me for a long time and can testify, if they're willing, and according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. Lord, you have burdened our heart that this year our focus is going to be each one reach at least one in 21. And Lord, we believe that there is a harvest that you are sending us out to reach, that there are hearts that even now are being prepared to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that we're going to see people come into the kingdom and move from darkness to light, from death to life, who will experience that incredible, reckless love of God that will be testimonies of your sovereign grace. So I pray as you continue to train and equip us from your word that we will come eager and open to hear what your word has to say and to not stand in judgment over your word, but let your word stand in judgment of us and draw us ever closer to the cross of Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Don't know how many of you saw this magazine this past week. I saw it over at Walmart, People Magazine. I don't normally spend time staring at magazines, but this one caught my eye because on the front cover it said, "Faith, Fame, and Putting Family First." It's about a couple, HGTV, Ben and Aaron, I think it's Napier. They must have some kind of show or something, but they talk about having to balance their life to make sure that faith and family are very, very important to them. Now, why did that catch my eye? Well, obviously, because I'm a pastor. I'm always open to the Lord saying, "Hey, that's an illustration. Grab it." But I'm also noticed how human beings, we're drawn to stories, aren't we? You know, you get the People magazine, you get Life, you get the National Enquirer and all those other things. You know, well, baby, alien, born to mother in Siberia. You know, those weird things. But there are stories that draw us in, right? They grab us. And maybe it's just because that's the way God created us. Maybe it's because when we were kids, most of us grew up with our parents telling us a bedtime story, or two, or three, or four, if we wouldn't go to sleep. Stories have a way of drawing us in. And maybe that's why the Bible isn't just doctrinal dissertations for 66 books. It isn't just a systematic theology textbook. That the Bible is filled with stories, filled with narratives, we call them. Stories of real people that have a way of drawing us into the action. Maybe that's why Jesus used stories. Hey, a farmer went out to sow some seed. A man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. There was a father who had two sons. Stories have a way of bringing us into and teaching us and illustrating for us lessons perhaps that we wouldn't pick up simply by straight doctrinal dissertations. Maybe that's why preachers often use stories and illustrations, because it helps to illustrate the message. Now, why do I share this? Because we're in the midst of a sermon series about halfway through, about sharing our faith. When I prayed at the start of the message, I pointed out I'm sensing the Lord calling us is that each one reach at least one in 21. That God's heart is that every one of us would be part of the disciple-making mission he gave to the church in Matthew 28. There wouldn't just be one or two, but that every one of us would have the privilege this year of being used by the Holy Spirit to walk somebody across a bridge from death to life. That you'd be part of the mission, preaching the message, following the method through the empowering of the Spirit. And so this idea of stories connects to sharing our faith. Because we've talked about over the last four messages about how important it is to build a bridge with the person whom we hope to share the gospel. And that's because most people come to faith because somebody took the time to build a relationship with them. And maybe that's the case for you. I know for Joe and I have chatted about how he came to faith because this one gentleman was willing to listen to all of his questions, build a relationship with him. And there came a point where Joe understood and said yes to the gospel. And so when you and I spend time with people, when we listen to them and connect with them, connect to their need and connect with Eden's Echo, connect with the language they understand, there comes a time where, in a way, we're entering into their story, right? If we're truly caring about people, not just trying to get our agenda accomplished, we're not using people, but we're actually caring about them because God cares about them. That we're caring for them because he's not willing that any should perish, that we enter into their story. And what happens is most people, if they find someone that genuinely cares about them and is genuinely willing to listen, they will begin to open their heart. And you will hear their story. You will begin to enter into their world. And they will begin to trust you. And something remarkable happens in that moment. The Holy Spirit steps in because you are walking with him, with the Lord, and the Spirit's on you. That as you listen and care and they hear you, they recognize there's something different about you. They like, wow, you're the first person that ever took the time to truly hear me. What is it about you that's different? Why do you seem, in spite of challenges that you might face, why do you seem so joyful? What is it about you? And in effect, what they're doing is exactly what Peter said was going to happen in 1 Peter 3. He says, in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope. Now, when someone asks you to give the reason for the hope, that doesn't mean you have to sit down there and say, let me give you a theology lesson. Let me talk to you about soteriology, ecclesiology, pneumatology, eschatology. Let me explain to you the nuances of the triune God. You will probably see eyes glaze over after the first ology. But they will listen to a story. They'll listen to your story. They'll listen to what you have to share because there's something about you. And if you share the gospel by way of your story, you make a way for them to hear the good news in a way that grabs their attention. Charles Spurgeon, called the Prince of Preachers, he was an English preacher in the latter part of the 19th century. It's estimated that he may have preached to over 10 million people in his lifetime. He kept outgrowing churches. He was such a powerfully anointed preacher that thousands came to his church services every week. He would sometimes preach up to 10 times a week. He would read 6 books a week to stay fresh, and he could remember where he was when he read those books. He had so many people come to the church that he would sometimes tell people, his regular congregation, please don't come next week. We need to make room for the newcomers. And they would fill up the church with newcomers the next week. over 280 times. He became the pastor at what became Metropolitan Tabernacle in London when he was a young 19, 20 years of age. He lived about 57, and over the course of that time, he preached tens of thousands of sermons. But in those sermons, over 280 times, he referenced his story. He referenced his testimony of how at 15 years of age, he was heading out, and because of the bad weather, he came into a Methodist church, and there was a deacon there who showed up because the preacher couldn't be there. The deacon stoked the stove. He hadn't really prepared a sermon. He got up there, he grabbed the book of Isaiah, he read a scripture. And according to Spurgeon's own words, he didn't really have much to say, and that's why he kept repeating the scripture over and over again. But then he looked at me. He said, "Young man, you are lost. You look lost. Look to Jesus. Look to the cross." And Spurgeon said that's all it took, and he came to faith in Jesus Christ. He said, "I came in there, and my life was a mess." I mean, he's 15. He goes, "But it was this conscious sense of something was wrong in my life. And then I came to faith in Jesus Christ at 15, and everything made sense. I walked home a different man than when I entered that church." Over 280 times, he used his testimony, his story, to convey the gospel. Well, in our text, in Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul uses his story to share the gospel with King Herod Agrippa II. He was the grandson of King Herod the Great. And so I want to take a look with you and see how Paul uses his testimony, because Paul gives us the model. He gives us his story, and it's a story by Luke in Acts that shows us how to use our story to share the gospel. Because sometimes we don't necessarily share the gospel the same way Paul did. Sometimes when we're done, people know more about us than they do about Jesus. That wasn't the case with Paul. When Paul got done sharing his story, you knew more about God than you did about Paul. So let's take a look. Let's pick up again with the verses I read, but just specifically on verse 4. Paul starts off with these words: "The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sects of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee." And then down at verse 9, he goes on to say, "I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that's just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished. And I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them." What Paul is doing here is he's sharing what he was like before he came to Christ. Now, Paul's conversion is shared by Luke in Acts chapter 9. You probably know the account where Paul was breathing out threats against the church. He made his way to Damascus with letters from the chief priests. He was going to catch anybody that was a Jew that was worshiping Jesus in Damascus and yank them back to Jerusalem. But along the way, he ran into Jesus. Light shone from heaven. He saw the vision of Jesus, and it changed everything. Now, if that's all we had was that one account, we'd say, okay, that's nice. He got saved. Great. The persecutor became the preacher. Yeah. But five other times in the New Testament is reference made to Paul's conversion. Five more times. Two more times in Acts, once in our text, and also in Acts 22, and then three more times in Paul's letters, in Galatians chapter 1, in Philippians chapter 3, and in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul kept, just like Spurgeon, Paul kept going back. This is what I was, and this is what happened to me, and this is who I now am. His life was transformed. Paul, though, begins with his BC life. He doesn't start with, "Come to Jesus and you know peace. Come to Jesus and you know joy. Come to Jesus, you'll be happy, healthy, and wise." He starts with, "Let me tell you what I was before I came to Jesus." In fact, in Acts 22, he actually elaborates in that account of his conversion. He says, "I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, Under Gamaliel, I was thoroughly trained in the law of our fathers and was just as zealous for God as any of you are today. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them into prison. As also the high priest and all the council can testify, I even obtained letters from them to their brothers in Damascus and went there to bring these people as prisoners to Jerusalem to be punished. That's what I was, Paul said. This is what I was BC. But then he shares what happened to him in his conversion. Back in our text in Acts 26, he says, while so engaged as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. In chapter 22, Paul elaborates. He says, my companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me. What shall I do, Lord? Imagine what Paul went through in that moment. Oh, man. Oh, boy. See, Paul thought he was Saul, when he was known as Saul, he thought he was doing God's work in eradicating what he believed to be a heresy, only to discover he was actually fighting against the truth. What shall I do, Lord? I asked. Get up, the Lord said, and go into Damascus. There you'll be told all that you have been assigned to do. My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. In chapter 22, he elaborates a little more. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see him. And then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. So what Paul does here is he shares his story with us. He says, this is what I was, and this is what happened to me. So when we share our testimony with people, we share our story too, from BC to AD. Now, some of you have quite a story to tell. You know what you were like before you came to Christ. And so for you, like, whoa, let me tell you what I used to be. You don't have to go overboard on it. Paul does his whole testimony in 3 to 5 minutes. But he says, this is what I used to do. I was actively opposed. I was going against God. And then I had an encounter with God. I had an encounter with Jesus Christ that changed my life, changed my perspective, changed everything. Now, some of you might say, but I'm like Timothy. From the time I was a baby, I was brought to church. From the time I was a baby, I don't have this massively great testimony. I don't have this Nikki Cruz crossing the switchblade kind of thing. Thank God some of us were raised in church. But at some point, we too had to cross over. And maybe the person you're talking to, God might bring you to somebody who is a good person. And it's your BC to AD story that will reach them. See, if we truly believe that evangelism is a God-ordained event, then we've got to believe God is preparing hearts of people with whom we're to share the faith. And so we might say to some, hey, you know what? I was raised in church. From the time I was a little kid, I was raised in church. But guess what? I too had to come to faith in Jesus Christ. I too had to move from the faith of my parents to the faith of my own. I too had to realize that I was a sinner that needed Jesus Christ. And it may be your testimony to them that reaches them like, oh. Because you can let them know, hey, you know what? Going to church isn't enough. I was there before I even knew I was there. I was there inside my mama's womb. And they had me there bouncing on the pew before I knew what was going on. I was raised in church. I learned the Bible stories, but it wasn't enough. Somewhere along the way, I too had to come to faith in Christ. And that story from BC to AD may be the very story they need to hear to know that being good isn't good enough. They need Jesus. So whether you've got a whopper of a testimony or your testimony is that God's grace got you young, either way, we all have a testimony, a story that goes from BC to AD that needs to be shared. We're not just talking about feelings here. We're not just talking about, you know, get this, get that. We're saying, let me tell you my story. Because they've opened their heart to you to hear you, for you to hear their story. Now they're open to hear your story, your journey. But here's the thing. Paul doesn't stop with just giving a spiritual autobiography. And that's important. And here's why. If all Paul does is share an experience, then it becomes simply subjective. So that someone might say, hey, you know what? That's good for you, for Jesus. But yoga does the same thing for me. You know, if that's what you want to believe, that's fine. But weed does the same thing for me. It's not enough simply to share an autobiographical transfer from BC to AD. Look what Jesus did for me. He can do the same for you. We go beyond that. What Apostle Paul does is he takes his story and he weaves into it the truthfulness, the veracity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He takes what he experienced, but he grounds it in the reality of truth of the death, the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what the apostles do. You look at what Peter did in 2 Peter. He said, we didn't follow cleverly made up stories or fables. No, we were there. We were eyewitnesses of his glory on the holy mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1 says, that which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have touched and our hands have handled, this is what we proclaim to you. So the point is that the gospel needs to be shared in terms of our story, but the gospel itself, the truthfulness of the gospel, has to be woven into that story so their faith is not in an experience. It's based on the truth. Take a look at what Paul says. This is going back to Acts 26, verse 6. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I'm on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night, O king. It's because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? So Paul links what he believes to what the Jews believe in terms of these are the promises God gave. These are the stories that pointed to this. And why is it so incredible that God could raise someone from the dead? He goes on to say this. Verse 16, this is God speaking. Now get up, stand on your feet. I've appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I'm sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Paul does not water down anything and just make it about an experience. Paul is grounding it in the fact of the reality of the gospel. Sinners are in darkness under the kingdom of Satan, and we need to be saved and brought into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of his dear son. Paul is to witness to these things. And then verse 19, so then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. First to those in Damascus, and then to those in Jerusalem and all Judea, to the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. It isn't just, hey, come to Jesus and you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Come to Jesus and you get everything you want. No, this is about coming into the kingdom of God, coming under the reign of God. And Paul takes his testimony and weaves that in. He goes on to say in verse 21, That is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have God's help to this very day. And so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen. Here it is, that the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. Do you see how the Apostle Paul weaves in the truth of what happened about Jesus into his story? When we share the gospel with someone, I talked to you about those weeks of building a bridge. And it's great that we build a bridge, but at some point we go from the bridge building to helping turn the conversation towards the good news of Jesus Christ. We build that relationship so that we can share Jesus. And as we share our story, it isn't just enough to share our story. We're sharing Jesus in the story. The story is about Jesus in our life. So Paul is bearing witness here to specific truths about a specific person. He's basing his message, his testimony, on the objective reality of Christ. He's not leaving it simply in the realm of subjective. Because here's the deal. Whether Paul existed or not, whether Paul was converted or not, the gospel is still true. So Paul is testifying, bearing record to the gospel's reality. His preaching it doesn't make it true. It's true. And it received validation in the sense that when he believed it, the gospel changed him. So the gospel reality, it's like gravity. Whether you believe it or not, gravity doesn't care. It's real. The gospel is true whether you choose to believe it or not, and people do choose to reject it, but that doesn't make it any less valid or true. So Paul's message here is he's not simply calling for some subjective experience. He's not just doing something rooted in emotion. He's calling for an encounter with Jesus Christ, the truth. Or to put it this way, when we share our story, it's not simply an experience rooted in emotion, but it is a encounter with Jesus Christ rooted in truth. We're not simply sharing emotional experience and saying you got to have that. Because like I said, somebody could say I smoke weed and get the same feeling. But nor do we come the other extreme and say, well, let me give you the 16 fundamental truths of the Assemblies of God. Let me give you the systematic theology of Hodge. What we do is we bring together both because ultimately it is an encounter with Jesus Christ that makes the difference in a person's life. It is an encounter with Jesus that is rooted in the truth and the reality of his story, historical record. Jesus came, he lived, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. That's the gospel. Paul takes it in 1 Corinthians 15 and says, that's the nutshell. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Is our faith isn't something subjective that we just kind of, like in Star Trek, where the Bajorans believe in these prophets in the wormhole. I'm there for you, buddy, okay? I'm there for you. No, this is reality. He is the true God who has acted truly in Jesus Christ in time and space, witnessed by real people who share their testimony. And so when we share our story isn't just let me have you get this experience. You'll get goosebumps. You're going to get a high with Jesus. You're going to feel good. You're going to have joy unspeakable and full of glory. You're going to have a peace that passes all understanding. Yeah, let them know that when they're going through a trial. They're wondering, whoa, what happened to this peace you talked about? But instead, ground the gospel in the reality that God has acted in Jesus Christ. Weave that into your story. But there's one other thing that Paul does that I want to focus on before I finish up. And to this, we have to turn to his letters. 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is one of the last letters that Paul wrote along with 2 Timothy and Titus. And he's writing to Timothy, who is now pastoring in Ephesus. And Paul says this, I thank Jesus, or Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength that he and considered me faithful, appointing me at his service, to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Notice, here's another example of his testimony. Here's another example where he goes, BC, this is what I was. But this is what God did for me. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you see what Paul stresses here? He doesn't talk just about his story. It isn't just about me. He talks about grace. Paul, in his testimony, weaves a thread of grace. In 1982, I had the privilege of traveling to Europe and to Israel. It was part of a study tour at my college, and I had a chance to see the Bayeux Tapestry. Absolutely stunning. It was like 900 years old, something like that. Way, way back, Middle Ages. When you go to the backside of a tapestry, you see all these threads and all this stuff kind of thing. When you and I look, after we come to faith in Christ, and we step back, we see a thread line that's working its way through. It's called the thread of grace. God is not willing that any should perish. God wants all to be saved. So from the very beginning of your history, God's story has been working to draw you to the Savior. And from the very beginning of that person's life that you're going to share the gospel with, God has been working to draw him to the cross. We have to believe that evangelism is God's work, working through human agency, but it's God's work. And if God has got a thread of grace in our life drawing us to the Savior, because no one can come to Christ unless the Father draw him through the Holy Spirit, then we've got to be aware that God has been drawing them as well. For Paul, he looks at this thread of grace. In Galatians 1, where he again shares his testimony, he says, "You've heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia, later returned to Damascus." And in Philippians 3, another occasion where Paul shares his testimony, it says, "It is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. This is what I was. But let me tell you what happened," Paul said. "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish." That's actually a very crass word. "I consider them poop. I consider them feces," is literally what he's saying there, "that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." Notice how in these scriptures, Paul goes back again and again to this issue of grace by faith. Grace by faith. Paul knew what he was, and he knew what he had become, but he understood it was grace that did it. It wasn't because he earned it, just like that song goes. He didn't deserve it. He didn't earn it. It was just this incredible grace of God, this reckless love of God that made all the difference in the world. So what Paul does here is he shares this thread of grace, if you will. And so when we share our story must witness to his glory. Our story must witness to his glory. When we share our faith, we share from BC to AD. When we share our faith, we don't just share an experience. We share an encounter with Jesus Christ rooted in truth. But we also have to ground it in grace. Why? Because ultimately, when we're done, they need to know more about him than they do about us. That's the nature of sharing our testimony. I know some people ask me, well, Pastor, I just don't know what to do. I don't know how to share the gospel. Can you tell a story? Really? I mean, that's all? Yeah. Start there. Just share your story. Share your story of Jesus. Share what you were before you came to know him, and share how you came to know him. Don't get caught up with all kinds of Christianese. Just tell a story so that if somebody is standing at the line at Walmart and they happen to see your magazine cover with your story, they want to read it. That, you know, tell me more about that story. I got to open up the book. I got to open the magazine. I saw the cover. You care about me. I like that. Can I open up and see what the story's about? And so when they open up the storybook and they ask you to share the story, you can simply tell them, this is what I was, and this is what Jesus did in my life. See, God sent him to die on the cross for my sin. Whether your story, as I said, was this dramatic transformation or you grew up in it, you still had to come to faith. Share the story. Share the basic gospel story. Grounded in grace. If I were to do this, I'm sure that my story would include being raised in a home where we were taken to church every Sunday. I learned the Bible stories. Church was a safe place for me because my dad was an alcoholic. Church was a place where I felt something. But at 9 years of age, I attended a Christian children's crusade and they presented the gospel in a way that I understood it, and I went forward and I came to faith in Jesus Christ. And I would weave my story to talk about how growing up in a home with alcoholism caused me to develop some ways of dealing with life, and God had to teach me some things through that process to trust him and not myself. And over a 3 to 5 minute period would be all I would need to be able to share the basic story of the gospel. Now, what I'm hoping, and I'm going out on a limb on this, I want to give you an opportunity, not today, don't panic, but I would like over this next year for some of you who would like to volunteer to share your 3 to 5 minute story with the world. It's a chance to practice. You have a chance to witness to the world by way of YouTube. 3 to 5 minute story. Tell us how you journeyed from BC to AD. Weave the gospel into that, grounded in grace. And so if you want to take that challenge, because if you're going to do it out there, you might as well practice in here with the family of God. We'll cheer you on. We're not going to throw tomatoes at you. Well, most people won't. I get a little nervous with some. But I want to give you the opportunity to do that, to practice, if you will. You don't need a 30-minute testimony. I read Paul's in about 3 to 5 minutes. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm just wondering, did I just scare the bejesus out of some of you? I'm not going to make anybody do it. I wouldn't do that to you. But I would like you to become comfortable with sharing the story. The gospel story. Faith worth sharing. A story that is your story, but it leads to his glory. Let's pray. Lord, every one of us in this room who has experienced salvation through Jesus Christ has a story. Sometimes we want to compare our story to somebody else's story and we feel like we come up on the short end of the stick. But in reality, every one of us has a story from BC to AD. Whether ours is a radical transformation where, like Paul, we go from persecutor to preacher, or whether our story is like Timothy, who from infancy has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make him wise for salvation. We all have a story. A story of how you stepped into our lives and we had an encounter with the living Christ through the Holy Spirit. A story that is rooted in history, that really history is his story. And your story, Lord, has intersected with our story. And a thread of grace, as we look back, we can see those times where somebody spoke a particular word. We had a particular experience. We saw something. We heard something. Preparing the soil. Until that person came by and said, "Here is Jesus." And we came to faith. Every one of us here, Lord, has a story. And we pray that as we bridge the gap with those who don't know Jesus, that we will listen and enter into their story, to hear their heart because you care for them, and that we would live such exemplary lives through the power and presence of the Spirit that they would want to know, what is that hope that you have that we can share? Thank you for this first Sunday, for your presence here today. We bless you and praise you. And we pray that as you send us out, Lord, you send us out with your mission, with your message, your method, your means, with just the right timing, waiting for the doors to open as we live out the life of Christ, bridging the gap. In Jesus' name, amen.